You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9, and actually you might even just want to turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Not that we're going to read from 4 through 10, but we'll walk through a few of the passages even as we get ready for the reading of God's Word. Last week we were in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses was at the burning bush. God revealed himself to Moses as the I am, right? I am who I am. And we saw the God who is. And by contrast, we're going to see that God in the plagues that he sent on Egypt revealed the gods of Egypt to be gods that aren't, gods that simply do not exist, even as we've just sung from Psalm 115. And in coming weeks, we'll continue on looking at the Passover, Lord willing, next week, and then the Red Sea crossing, God's provision for his people as they traveled to Sinai, and so on. And God continues then through the book of Exodus to show that he is the God who is. And having introduced himself in that way to Moses in chapter 3, God then continues on in chapter 4 to send Moses back to the land of Egypt. And as Moses goes back, we see at the very end of chapter 4, verse 31, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Moses goes back and the people respond with a measure of faith. And yet chapter 5 tells us that very quickly their faith was challenged. Well, wasn't it? As Pharaoh catches wind of what goes on, there's an initial encounter between Moses and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, that's enough of this kind of talk and this nonsense. You will now no longer have straw with which to make your bricks. And so their slavery became more difficult, more challenging. And so the people come to Moses 5:21, and they say, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You came saying that you were bringing deliverance from God, but Moses, in fact, our lives have become more difficult. And chapter 5 ends really on a low note, as Pharaoh has now set his face against the people of God. The people of God, in essence, have set their face against Moses. They're upset with Moses, and Moses in 5:22 expresses a level of displeasure with the Lord himself when he says, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. So before things got better, they got far worse, and Moses himself even feels that tension. And God responds in chapter 6 in his grace, setting the stage for what will come. And he reminds Moses, verse 2, I am the Lord. I am the covenant God. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I have established my covenant with this people. I'm going to give them the land, even as I have promised. I have heard their groaning, verse 5, and therefore, verse 6, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and then follow 7 I wills. I will bring them out. I will keep my promises, so on and so forth. And so God sets the stage here. But notice chapter 6, verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And that sets up for us then in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, the first 9 plagues, and we're going to read this morning the last 3 of those 9 plagues, so plagues 7, 8, and 9, beginning in chapter 9, verse 13, and going through chapter 10. Give careful attention to God's Word. This is a lengthy scripture reading, but of course we believe that the Lord can say it better than any preacher can, and so it's a privilege to hear how God narrates these plagues to us, and may He impress them on our hearts. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Israel and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day.' And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?' So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, 'Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?' And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the earth, upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the land and all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Amen. The word of the Lord. May he write it on our hearts. Well, these 9 plagues, even 10, of course, as we'll look at the 10th next week, are given, as God says very clearly, so that you might know that I am the Lord. God is announcing himself as the one living and true God to Egypt. And of course, that reality has not changed today either. Question that confronted Pharaoh, that confronted the Egyptians, that confronted the Israelites, is the same question that confronts us today. What will we do with that reality that God alone is the Lord? And the reality is that God is not limited by your and my response. He's not limited by whether we embrace these truths or not. Whether we acknowledge that he is Lord or not doesn't, in the grand scheme of things, matter. It matters deeply for us, as the scripture makes clear. It mattered deeply for Pharaoh, but ultimately Pharaoh's denial did not bind the hands of God. And God in his grace is revealing his power, his sovereignty, his control over all that is created, right? Over both the creation itself, as he governs over the creation in the 10 plagues, but also over the people whom he has created, as we read in Romans 9 as well, that God is the one who is sovereign. And God thankfully reveals himself here in this text as the sovereign God who is sovereign to bring light to his people, even in the midst of darkness. And so the good news for us is that no matter how deep the darkness that we find ourselves in, no matter how deep our spiritual darkness is, the Lord will bring light to his people. That the Lord is the one who brings light, who brings blessing, who brings his presence, even in the midst of difficulty. Now, these plagues are given, we can see, first of all, they're given really an answer in response to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? You can put your finger here in chapters 9 and 10 and flip back to chapter 5, verse 2, as Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh for the first time, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." This whole encounter between Pharaoh and the Lord, between the people of Egypt and these plagues, is set up by the nature of worship in the land of Egypt. The Egyptian gods were a quite diverse group. We have actually very little written history that tells us the specifics of Egyptian theology. And part of that has to do with a contrast that we are blessed to have the written word of God, which is actually a great unifier, right, for the people of God, right? It allows us to have a standardized theology. Whereas Egypt was a land where you might think of the book of Judges that talks about each one did what was right in his own eyes, right? They were very free to make up their own gods as they went. And even for the priests in Egypt, trying to normalize this in some way was quite a challenge. People would tend to worship whatever they saw in their life that was, in their mind, connected with bringing blessing on them or holding off curses, holding off difficulty from them. So to illustrate this, I brought something that I've owned for over a quarter of a century. In 1996, I got this cup as a freshman at Purdue. It's been with me ever since. I've drunk from it most days since 1996. Now, if I were an Egyptian, I might say, this cup has brought me great refreshment. Water regularly comes to me from this cup, and it has faithfully served in these ways, and therefore, I honor it as the cup of blessing to me. Now, we all might scoff at that and say, well, who could think such a thing? But realize that this is still true around much of the world and even in your world today. I have on my lucky shoes today. You might hear someone say, I wore my lucky tie. I have acquired this little habit that I do. And when I do this, without fail, I end up with a good day. But when I forget to do this thing, my day doesn't go so well. That's just a form of what they would have done in Egypt. Now, of course, we can recognize that something like the cup, while it's conveyed water to me, this cup has, over my 25 plus years with it, never actually filled itself with water. It's never actually run to the drinking fountain and come back to me, or kept the water or made the water cold on its own that I might have refreshment. And so, of course, we can see and know that these are just the mere work of men's hands. But outside of the light of the Scripture, we too would attribute blessing in the wrong places. That's where Pharaoh found himself. And so to Pharaoh, on this particular occasion, as Moses and Aaron come to him and say, "The Lord is God, the Lord says, let my people go," to Pharaoh, it's like, "I have no regard for your green cup. That's not my God. I've never heard of that God." And he would have been used to doing that, right? Because many of the local deities were of no account to him. In fact, he was one of the local deities. He would have thought of himself as much more powerful than somebody's little drinking cup or someone's shovel through which they planted the crops, their little stream or tributary to the Nile. What difference does that make to me? I am Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? And God's response to that is, of course, "Pharaoh, in order that you might know," chapter 7, verse 17, "in order that you might know that I am the Lord." "Pharaoh, in order that you might know," chapter 8, verse 10, "that there is no one like me in all the earth." "Pharaoh, in order that you might know," 8:22, "that I am in this land. I'm not just a far-off God, but I am the Lord of this land." "And Pharaoh, in order that you might know," chapter 9, verse 14, "that there is none like me in all the earth." "I'm going to bring these plagues on you and on your land." And so God brings these first nine plagues. And these nine plagues are kind of grouped into three groups of three. Three sets of three, and they're differentiated. The first plague in each set, so plague 1, 4, and 7. All three of those plagues are announced to Pharaoh as he's on his way to the Nile early in the morning. He has an encounter with Moses on his way to take his morning bath, presumably, and Moses shows up and tells him what's going to come. The second plague in each of these three sets is announced to Pharaoh at his palace. And then the third plague in each of the sets comes on Pharaoh without any announcement whatsoever, without any warning. And so we see that pattern repeated. There's also some level of ascending severity as the plagues go on. We see also that in the early plagues, the first two plagues, the Egyptian magicians were able to, in some way, mimic what God had done. And then beginning in the fourth plague, the land of Goshen is set apart and Israel is exempted. But there's this ascending severity, and if the plagues themselves don't stand out as being increasingly severe, certainly the impact on the nation of Israel, of Egypt becomes increasingly severe. Right? Even as we read this morning, chapter 9, verse 31, "the flax and the barley were struck, but at least we can get through the winter with the wheat and the spelt. Surely Pharaoh will let us keep half of our crops." But no, Pharaoh keeps rolling the dice, as it were. He keeps challenging God. And so very soon, through the locusts, the wheat and the spelt also will be taken out in addition. So there's this piling up of calamity on the people. And just imagine living through these plagues. This giant hail. Egypt had had a long and proud history, a recorded history. And yet it tells us that there had never been hail like this in all the earth, in all of Egypt's history. In our own day and age, we can go back to July of 2010, and in Vivian, South Dakota, the largest diameter hailstone ever known, which measured almost 8 inches in diameter, fell. It weighed in at just under 2 pounds. It's been since March 2000 since someone in the United States died after being struck by hail. Juan Asaguera, a 19-year-old man, died of head injuries in Texas after being hit by softball-sized hail in March of 2000. But the Lord sends that kind of hail on the land of Egypt and gave warning in order that those who would fear the Lord might have their servants and their livestock under shelter. But many who did not believe, or who were slaves of those who did not believe, were struck and killed that day. Or the locusts come. The locusts came and devoured every green and living thing. And just realize that that then has implications not only for that year's crops, but also for the following year's crop as well. Where are we going to get the seeds for the next year? And trees would have perished and died because they were so gnawed off. So these plagues are having a long-reaching implications, long-reaching consequences for the land of Egypt. And then this darkness. Imagine 3 days of darkness, and you're not in a time where there's electricity. And it's a darkness that can be felt. It's an oppressive spiritual darkness, as well as being a physical darkness we see. And certainly by this point, Pharaoh's poll numbers are decreasing. His national popularity is at an all-time low, as even his advisors start, "What are you thinking? What's up with you? It's time to give in. This is not working well here at all." But the Lord's showing to Pharaoh, isn't he, that, "Pharaoh, I'm in control. I am God, and you are not." And God demonstrates that through the announcements of these plagues. Very clearly, these are not just randomized natural events, but they come through the mouth of God and through the hand of Moses and Aaron, right? As they hold out their staff toward the heavens or toward the earth or throw dust in the air in order that God's power, in order that God's control might be seen. What's God doing here? Well, God's announcing to Pharaoh, certainly, that he is the one who is truly sovereign. "Pharaoh, I am God. You are not." What else is God doing here? Well, he's clearly giving Pharaoh and the Egyptians opportunity to repent. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But then in addition, God is showing mercy to his people as well. And let's take each of those three things in turn. God showing his sovereignty and giving opportunity and mercy. Actually, we'll talk about the opportunity first. In spite of how clear things are, in spite of the devastation of these plagues, we see Pharaoh's response being to reject the sovereignty of God, to reject God's call on him. And it's a theme that runs throughout these plague narratives, right? In 7:13, we see that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. 7:23, his heart was unmoved. 9:35, the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go. And then we also see, of course, that not only was Pharaoh's heart hard and that he hardened his heart, but also that God hardened Pharaoh's heart as well. Chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 10, verse 20, and chapter 10, verse 1 as well. "I have hardened his hearts and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." And we need to be clear that this is not teaching us that God is the author of sin, that God forces people into sin. Pharaoh throughout this was doing exactly what Pharaoh wanted to do. I like the illustration of a dog on a leash. Right? How far will a dog go on a leash? Well, a dog will go as far as you'll give him on that leash, right? And if you have one of those stakes in the ground with a 10-foot leash on it, a 10-foot lead, there will be a circle in your grass at 10 foot. Well, what if we buy a 20-foot chain? Guess where the circle's going to be? You already know. Right at 20 feet out, there will be the wear pattern in the grass. In a similar way, as God does these events, he already knows as the one who created Moses, as the potter of whom Moses is the clay, of whom Pharaoh is the clay, God knows how Pharaoh will react. And God allows this rebellion to take place and puts him in the midst of choices against which God knew that Pharaoh would rebel. John Calvin writes, it's not that God inspired with obstinacy a heart that was otherwise disposed toward docility and obedience. Right? It wasn't that God knew that Pharaoh was naturally obedient and soft-hearted toward him, and God said, Pharaoh, I'm going to make you disobedient. No, rather, he gave over as a slave to Satan a reprobate who was willfully devoted to his own destruction that he might rush forward in his impiety. Well, why does God do this? Well, God does this, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, tell us, so that you might tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God's doing this not only to declare to Pharaoh that he is the Lord, not only to the Egyptians that he is the Lord, but also to the Israelites themselves. And in one sense, as we sing the words of Psalm 105, we too are included in that. How do we know that God is the Lord? We know because of these plagues. And we continue to tell these stories, to recount this to our children and our children's children, in order that they might know that there is one living and true God. God is giving Pharaoh an opportunity here. He's also giving to each of us an opportunity that we might know that he is the Lord. And God says, I've done it in this way. Chapter 9, verse 15, look at this. I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. Then you would have been cut off from the earth. God didn't need 10 plagues to wipe out Egypt. Right? One plague could have done the trick. But God says, I'm doing it this way that I might show forth my control, and in order that Pharaoh might show his heart, his obstinacy, even in the face of clear evidence. And we might look at these plagues and say, a battle between Pharaoh and the Lord. That's not a fair fight. And you would be correct to say that. But remember, it's not God who's picking the fight. All that Pharaoh has to do is repent. But he won't do it. And in a similar way, God gives to you and to me throughout the course of our lives opportunities to repent, opportunities to hear his voice, opportunities to bow before him and say, you are God, I am not. But it's so easy to be like Pharaoh and to be little petty tyrants. To say, who's the Lord? I'll be the master of my fate. I will be the king of my soul. I will be the one who determines right and wrong for me. I will be the one who provides for me. I will make my own decisions. Thank you very much. And so Pharaoh, while we might read these verses and say, this man had no economic sense whatsoever. He had no spiritual sense. Recognize that actually Pharaoh is part of our family tree and is someone who we look at in the mirror every day, but for the grace of God. But for God's grace, we too would lift up our fists against God in this same way. God gives opportunity to Pharaoh. But secondly, the plagues teach us very clearly that Pharaoh's rejection, or your or my rejection of God's sovereignty, doesn't change the reality. It doesn't change the truth. Right? God gave opportunity. Pharaoh didn't like it. Pharaoh wants the plagues to end. He wants to pretend they're not going on. He's insensitive to the people around him. He's like that famous French quote, right? There's a famine in the land. There's no bread. Well, let them eat cake. What difference does it make? I'm sure everybody's fine. I had my breakfast this morning. That's what Pharaoh would say. God says, Pharaoh, you can say that I'm not the Lord. You can think of yourself as the one who controls all things. But ultimately, it doesn't matter whether you'll acknowledge and bow the knee or not. And we see even after others around him start to get it, right? Chapter 9, verse 20 that we read, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. There are people who are starting to get the point, right? In chapter 10, verse 7, his servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let him go. Don't you know that Egypt's destroyed? God's going to accomplish his purposes. But what's Pharaoh's response even at the end of all this? Go down to chapter 10, verse 28. Pharaoh said to him, to Moses, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. It's helpful for us to take note of chapter 7, verse 1 in this regard. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. What Pharaoh, in essence, is saying here at the end of chapter 10 is, if I put my hands over my eyes, or Moses, if I tell you that you can never see me again, you'll never be able to do anything mean to me again. You won't be able to bring another plague on me. Pharaoh, in essence, might be playing off of this 3-3-3 pattern. I know that to start the net, you know, you've sent this darkness. That's the unannounced plague. That's the third one in the cycle. To start another cycle, you're going to waylay me on my way to my bath in the Nile. And so you know what? I'll just make sure that you never see me again. And I win. Well, people can pretend that God doesn't exist. They can deny his sovereignty, his control. But ultimately, just like Pharaoh, our rejection or pretending that it doesn't exist, pretending that God is not really God, doesn't really change what the truth is. God is God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. God gave Pharaoh opportunity. Pharaoh rejected that opportunity, but it didn't change the reality that God is sovereign. And that brings us lastly to think about the mercy of God as it's proclaimed here. Because we see God bringing light to his people no matter the opposition. So these plagues run through chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. Where are the people of Israel through the course of these plagues? What's going on with them? Well, the last we really hear of the people of Israel in this section is back in chapter 6, verse 9. And I read this verse to you back even before our longer scripture. In chapter 6, verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. This is all those seven I wills that God had given him. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. We've already said that God's plan is not halted by Pharaoh's opposition. But it's noteworthy, isn't it, that God's plan is not halted by Israel's unbelief either. It's not because Israel is so righteous, it's not because they're such a great godly people that God does this. And actually, the book of Deuteronomy recounts this truth over and over again. As God says, it's not because you're so soft-hearted. It's not because you are so inclined to love me from a pure heart that I chose you. I chose you in spite of the fact that you're a stiff-necked people. I chose you in spite of the fact that you have wayward hearts and go astray. And so we actually find that this is not a conflict between Pharaoh and an ungodly kingdom and a godly group of slaves. It's truly a conflict between a God who saves and people who, apart from the sovereign intervention of God, will dwell in darkness apart from the light. But that's where chapter 10, verse 23 is so important. And we could draw this out from other plagues as well, especially here in 23. They did not see one another. That's talking about the Egyptians. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Why was there a distinction between Israel and Egypt? Why was there a distinction between Moses and Pharaoh? Not because Israel and Moses were more godly, but there was a distinction because God's purpose was to call this people to serve and to know him. In fact, at the end of our scripture reading in Romans 9 this morning, it ends with, if it weren't for the Lord, we would be like, what? Sodom, like Gomorrah. And brothers and sisters, the fact that you are sitting here this morning is not some great testimony to what wonderful people you are. That's the story of Romans 9, isn't it? It's not, boy, I'm a lot like Moses. I'm just naturally better off than others. No, the truth is that we are like Pharaoh. And if the Lord did not choose to soften our hearts, to open our eyes to the glory of who he is, that we, like Pharaoh, would continue to hit our heads against the wall and to say, no, no, I'm sovereign. I'm the king. I'm the Lord. And as God confronts you and me with this truth then out of this passage, there's just one more thing I want you to recognize. And that is that as God confronts you with this truth, that you are not God, and that you need to bow before him and his plan for salvation, it is not an invitation for you to say, okay, I get it. I'd like to sit down at the table and bargain with God a little bit. Because Pharaoh has some of those moments, doesn't he? Chapter 9, verse 27. I've sinned this time, Pharaoh says. You know, you caught me once. This time I'll admit it. Later on, chapter 10, 17. Please forgive my sin. Only this once. Only this once. You know, I'm willing to acknowledge that there's a God of the green cup, along with the God of the Nile, along with the God of the sun, along with the God of the rain, along with the God of the crops. Your God can have his day in my life. That's okay, this once. And the temptation that we might face is that we come face to face with the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, God's control over all, and we say, you know, Pastor, you've got a point. Today, on this Memorial Day Sunday, I'll make peace with God. This once. And tomorrow I'll go back to living exactly the way I've always lived, as my own sovereign. But God sent these plagues, and he sent his word, and he sent the light of his Son to come into our world and to confront us with who he really is. And to call to you and to me to realize that we are not God, that we are not the Lord, and to cry out to him and to say, God, I want your light. And you alone are the one who can bring that light into my life. And so these plagues, yes, they speak to us of a God who brings destruction. Of a God who brings destruction on those who will not hear his voice. Who brings destruction in order to shake people like us awake. But also, nine plagues that call you and me to bow our hearts to the God who saves. The God who gives light even in the midst of darkness. And the God who brings light to his people. And may God, through his grace, bless each one of you with his eternal light and presence. And may none go away from this place saying, I'll take my chances. I think I can stand up to this God. May God allow our hearts to be soft toward him, not like Pharaoh. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the proclamation from your word of who you are and what you have accomplished, what you have done. Lord, we bow before you, and we thank you, Lord, that not only are you great and glorious, but also that you are the God who softens hearts. You are the God who has created people for your glory, to bring glory to you, both like Pharaoh in hardening, but also glory to you in proclaiming and in bowing the knee to you. And so, Lord, we ask you to be at work now in our hearts, soften our hearts to you. And Lord, if there are any here, and even in our hearts, if there's any places where we are exalting ourselves and thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, humble us and bring light to our dwellings, we pray, in order that we might fear you and serve you, we ask. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.